song service right along with your message. I told them I was actually thinking about singing that song today myself, but I'm glad they did. I think they did wonderful with that. Well, okay, the children has their hour here, and we're going to be looking here at John chapter 3, and probably the most famous verse that ever was, and will also be, you can put your thumb in 1 John chapter 4, so we'll be in both of those scriptures for today. As we bring part one of Amazing Love, the amazing love of God, the amazing love expressed in its action. Now, last week we spoke on death and hell as eternal realities. I spoke on why there is a place called hell. And it really is reflective of God's absolute holiness. That is, that our sin is so detestable that it must forever be punished and put away. That's what God requires. And we read even in the final judgment that both death and hell are to be cast into the lake of fire. And death is really the last enemy that's destroyed. As Corinthians 15 says, that he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I read one minister who made a famous gaffe, and he said, and I quote, he said, hell is the ghastly monument to the failure of God to keep people out of it. Well, what a terrible statement. Thank God he does keep people out of hell. And that's what his love is all about. So God is holy. And God is just. But God is also love. And that's what we read in John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God his love has kept us out of that awful punishment for sin. So what can we say about the amazing love of God? Well, I can say that, first of all, it is expressed in its action. God so loved that he gave. He went into action with his love. And I tell you something, any love that is true love will always go into action. If it's true love, it'll be expressed. I mean, if you love someone, you're going to have to be moved to express that love to that person that you love. I heard about a guy one time, a young fella. He fell in love with the most pretty and popular girl in school. I mean, she was beautiful. She was beautiful. She was talented. She was the most beautiful, popular girl in school. Well, he wasn't very popular. He wasn't very much to look at. But he sure fell head over heels for this beautiful girl. And he found out she didn't really have a boyfriend, at least yet. And so he mustered up the courage to tell. He said, I'm going to tell her just how I feel about her. So he approached her in the hallway at school. And he said, Susan, I want you to know that I like you a whole lot. In fact, I have to say, I have fallen in love with you. And I want you to know. Now, Susan, I want you to know that I can't play on the football team like Johnny Rocket does. He's the star quarterback. I'm not a football player like Johnny Rocket. And I want you to know that I don't have a brand new Corvette to drive like Johnny Rocket drives. And I don't have a lot of money like Johnny has. And I don't have a Rolex watch like Johnny wears. And I can't afford to wear Polo cologne and smell like Johnny smells. But Susan, I tell you what, I do love you a whole lot. I love you with all my heart. And Susan said, well, I like you too. But could you tell me a little more about Johnny Rockets? Well, true love has to express itself. I mean, if you love someone, if that person's down, if you love someone and they're sick, you know, you're going to do whatever it takes, and you'll spend whatever money you have to help them. Well, when God Almighty planned our salvation, He didn't look around to get the best deal. He gave the very best that heaven had. In fact, He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die on a cross and give His precious blood to save sinful souls like us. That's what He did. God so loved that He gave. And you know that word "so" there in John 3:16, I call it the adverb of breathtaking amazement. God so loved. I mean, that's the intensity of it. That's the expression of it. I mean, you look at a sunset and you say, man, that is so beautiful. Well, God so loved the world. And that is in itself an amazing thing. I mean, here's a love that goes into action. Now, we want to turn to our corollary passage this morning, 1 John chapter 4. We read John 3:16, but John continued to express that love here in the fourth chapter of 1 John. So we're going to turn over there, 1 John chapter 4. And let's start out here reading verse 1 and just read some verses here. Now he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. But now you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. The world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now let me ask you something. Does it make any difference what you believe? Does it really make any difference of what you believe about God? And what you believe about salvation, and what you believe about the Bible? Absolutely, it makes a difference. It does make a difference what we believe about God and about Jesus Christ and the doctrines of grace and salvation and hey, well, every other truth in the Bible. We ought to believe it all. I believe all the Bible from cover to cover. And certainly our confidence in Christ is a confidence in His truth. And God changes lives in response to His infallible word, His truth. Now, the opposite of truth is error. And He said we're to try those spirits. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan is behind every error. Satan is behind every heresy. Satan is behind every false religion. He's behind all of that. And I tell you, that makes me realize, as I've seen all these protests going on from people protesting Israel and free Palestine and all that kind of stuff and spewing out hatred. What awful thing that is. But that's the spirit of error that is in the world. And so, you know, we need to apply. We need to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. We need to apply a spiritual test to the things we hear from anyone. It doesn't matter whether it's me standing here, whether it's someone on television, or wherever they're at. Try their spirits. See whether that what they're preaching or what they're teaching is according to this word. And that's so important. I remember one time my wife went a little crazy. She doesn't do that very often. But one time we were walking down the road and we had our little kids when they were just small little things, and you know what they like to do? They would see a piece of gum that someone had spit out, and they'd take that gum and put it in their mouth. And my wife went crazy. She'd go over there and take her finger and pry that gum out of their mouth and say, "You don't know where that's been." In other words, the point is, you don't put something in your mouth without a prior examination of what it is. And the same thing is true about what we hear from church or television or what we're looking at or even a news program. You got to watch those news programs. Anything like that, we got to ask the question, hey, is this the spirit of truth or is this the spirit of error? Well, first of all, it becomes evident that the love of God has been revealed. The love of God has been manifested to us. So look here in this text of 1 John chapter 4. Notice verse 8. Now he says, verse 7 actually, "Beloved, let us love one another." Okay, let's express that love to each other. I think every true Christian does that. We don't hate people. We don't. You know what? I don't hate Palestinians. I really don't. I pray for them just as I do for Israel, that they might be saved. But he said, "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is," what? "Has been born of God and knows God." So if you don't love, you've missed the boats, friends. If you don't love, you don't know God. Now, verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." Now, watch this. He said, "For God is love." Look at that. God is love. I mean, he is absolutely pure love. And let me tell you, only the Christian faith has a God who loves people. I challenge you to check that out. Check that out. Only the true God of our Christian faith is a God who loves the world. All the other gods of the nations do not love, and they never express that. I'll give you a good example of a comparative religion. Well, talking about Islam, the Quran in chapter 19, verse 96 says this, "On those who believe and work deeds of righteousness will Allah, most gracious, bestow love." So how does Allah love his followers? Only if they do his works. In other words, Allah's favor is dependent on what you do. Another verse says, "Whosoever shows enmity to someone devoted to me, I shall be at war with him." That's right from the Quran. "My servant draws not near to me with anything more loved by me than the religious duties that I have enjoined upon him. And my servant continues to draw near to me with supererogatory works so that I shall love him." And that's true with most every other religion. You have to do something for this God to love you. Their gods are not gods of love. And some of them are actually gods of hate. That promises eternal life and paradise to those who kill their enemies. I mean, this is the God, the false gods. But the very nature of the God we know is love. God so loved the world, and that word love is the Greek word agape. It is a love that chooses its object. A love that is that goes unconditional, that chooses the agape love by nature is unconditional. God loves a person. Why? Because of something in God, not something in that person. Hey, listen. If God loves you, and if you're one of his children, he does love you. He didn't love you because of who you are. He loved you because of who He is. Okay? Love is the very nature of God. And the nature of God's family is also love. And we read that there in verse 7 and 8. That when you love someone, you know, you're compelled to express that love. Love proceeds from the very nature of God. And God expressed that love to us right in His Word. John 3:16 is the very expression of the nature of God that loves people. And that love does not originate in us, but it comes from the very heart of God. Now, I'll give you a good example of expressing this love. If you're a Bible student, maybe you recall there was a certain family that I think was very close to Jesus. And Jesus had, of course, His disciples that followed Him. And Jesus had people maybe that were maybe a little closer to Him as far as living in the world and so on than others. My pastor told me when I started out in the ministry, he said, don't get very close to your church members. Don't become very close friends with them because one day you may have to rebuke them and so on. I don't know about all that. I feel like that I want to love everyone. But, and I have to say, I have no favorites other than Marie. She got to be my favorite. She's my favorite. But I want to say that I love all of God's people. I love all of you with the same kind of love. But Jesus was close to a certain family that lived in the town called Bethany there in Israel. And in fact, their names was Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And you remember the story of how Jesus, Lazarus had died. And they buried him. And Jesus finally, about 3 days later, he comes to where he's buried. And they're all upset and they're all grieving and they're all crying. You can understand that. They've lost their precious brother. But they didn't count on the fact when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And those that believe on me will not die, but they'll live. And so Jesus, you know what He did? He raised Lazarus from the dead. An amazing miracle. He did on a few occasions where Jesus raised dead people. That's amazing. I know some preachers that say they can raise dead people now, but I don't believe it. But I believe Jesus raised that dead Lazarus. And so about a week later, they invited Jesus to come and have dinner with them at their home. And so Jesus said, I'd love to come. And so He comes and He went into their living room and He reclined on the couch, you know, like what they did. And there was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Well, Martha went into the kitchen to fix dinner. And Mary said, you know, I'm sure Martha peeked out that door like women do and said, you need to get in here and help me with all this. And Jesus said, now wait a minute, Mary's chosen the best thing, and that's to sit down here in front of my feet and listen to me. And so Mary's there, and she's listening to Jesus, and she loves Him. And you know what she does? She looks over at Lazarus, and she begins to think, I tell you, I love Jesus so much, because He saved my brother. Lazarus, He raised him from the dead. And she said, I love Him so much for who He is. I love Him for what He's done for me and for our family. And you know what she does? She gets up off the floor there and she walks into her bedroom and she opens a drawer. And that drawer there's a box in there and it said on the top of that box, for my funeral. And you know what's in that box? It's an alabaster box of precious ointment. It would cost you 6 months of your salary to buy that ointment. But people bought that box of perfume ointment for their burial. It was a pre-planned burial, and they bought that. And she took that box. Now listen. And she went in there and got down in front of Jesus' feet, and she smashed that box, and she poured that precious perfume ointment on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her long hair. You know why she did that? Because she loved him. And that love had to express itself. And I tell you, usually when we do something for Jesus, you know, we have to figure out, well, what are we going to get out of this? What am I going to get out of this? We have to get some praise of man, right? But you know, love does not stop to consider the cost. Listen, when God Almighty, when He planned our salvation, He didn't look around to try to get the best deal. Without a moment's hesitation, our God reached out, He took the alabaster box of His own dear Son, and He pierced His hands and feet on a cross. And out of that precious Christ on the cross, poured forth that precious ointment, His sinless blood, and the odor, listen, the odor of that sacrifice fills this church today. And we can say with Paul that we ought to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. This is an amazing love from God Himself, because God is love. Now, here's the next thing. God's love is manifested by the giving of His only begotten Son. And we read that in John 3:16, but it also repeats that here in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 9, well, He said, this was manifested. The love of God toward us. God loved us. And He proved it. He manifested that because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God sent His Son, His only begotten Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, what does it mean when it says only begotten? It's important to understand that, because there are some false religions that teach that this only begotten means that Jesus was somehow created by God. No, that's not true. Friend, Jesus was not created as some false religions teach. No, Jesus is the Creator. The world was made by Him and for Him. So He's God, not just a creature of man, as some teach. But it says, what does it mean then, Pastor? It said He's the only begotten Son. Well, that word, those words only begotten, means basically that here's something that's unique. Never seen this before. Here's one of a kind. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is unique from all men in that He is God manifest in the flesh. Hey, did you know that Jesus was born of a virgin? That's one of a kind. No one else has ever been born of a virgin. But only the Son of God was incarnated in this world through the seed of the Holy Spirit implanted in the womb of Mary. He is the only begotten. You know what that means? Only begotten means the one who is set forth, the one who is revealed, the one who is given, the one of a kind. And the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So when you see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word, you're seeing God. God revealed Him. And I got to tell you, can you imagine how heaven was amazed to see the Son of God come down to planet Earth? Can you imagine how amazed they were? I bet the angels hushed their singing. The saints rejoiced as they really beheld the guarantee of their eternal salvation, who'd be born in a manger and come to earth. And Jesus Christ is really God's love gift to undeserving sinners. God so loved the world that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to live in an evil world. To live in a sin-contaminated environment. But even though He came into a world of sin and woe, He lived a perfect life. He had to live a perfect life, didn't He? How could someone pay for your sins who sinned Himself? So imagine that. Jesus lived 33 years and never committed one sin. Not one evil thought. And you know what? That qualified Him to be who? The Savior. That qualified Him to save us. I think Bill Gaither spoke of this in one of his songs. That God sent His Son and they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And an empty grave is there to prove that my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen. And that fact alone speaks volumes of the intention of God's gracious love toward lost sinners. Well, God's love, listen, you know it's a sovereign pursuit. God's love is a sovereign pursuit of His people. And again in our scripture in 1 John 4 verse 10, well, He said here in His love, it's not that we loved God. Get that. We didn't love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God's love pursued us. In our next message, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will see how the love of God is extraordinary in its choice. God has chosen to love people. And God has sovereignly chosen to love some people. Now the Bible presents two words to describe that pursuit. And they are the words election and chosen. You find both of those words in your Bible. We'll examine that next week. But we read in our scripture the plain truth that really, we didn't pursue after God. In fact, we never loved God at all. And we would have never have loved Him unless He first loved us. And that's just a plain fact of the matter. I see the reality of that every day. I sat at a lunch table at a country club in DeLand yesterday. I don't normally do that, but I won some money. And I said, you know, I'm going to eat lunch at this fine country club, Victoria Hills. And I went in there and had all my friends. They were golfer guys, and they were sitting there at the table. And I ordered a what they called a tavern burger and fries. Now these guys, they were all ordering drinks and beers and all that stuff. And I'm just listening to them. They didn't talk about Jesus. They didn't talk about heaven or hell. They didn't talk about any hope. They were laughing and joking and talking about getting drunk and talking about going to Las Vegas and talking about I won this amount of money and so on and the slot machines and all. It's anything but God. And I listened and I you know what I thought? I said, that's the world. That's the world that does not love God. The world does not love God. We didn't love Him either. I mean, we're born into this world hateful. If you don't believe that, just watch your children when they're little children like that. They fight over their toys and kick and pull each other's hair and all that. We went through all that. A lot of hate. He bound up even in the nature of a child. And they grow up learning hatred. I was just flabbergasted to hear about the education that they give in Palestine. That they teach hate, even in learning arithmetic. Like, what does four dead Jews plus one living Jew equal? Five. That's what they teach them. They teach them how to be soldiers. They teach them how to hate. And we're born with hate. But God pursued us with a saving intention. And God our Father sent His beloved Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. Now notice He mentions here in verse 10 that He sent His Son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. Now you say, Pastor, what does that mean? What does that word, propitiation, that's a big word, isn't it? What does that word mean? Well, the literal translation in the Greek New Testament is appeasement. That God's wrath has to be satisfied. God's wrath has to be appeased. Now that can only happen in two places. God's wrath can only be appeased either in hell or at Calvary. One of those two places. Only the sacrifice of Jesus could satisfy or meet God's righteous requirements to be the propitiation. And that word can really mean sacrifice. It actually is the idea of a mercy seat. Hey, you remember in the temple, they brought sacrifices to the altar and the blood was shed for the remission of sin. And the priest would sprinkle that blood on a mercy seat. Now they did that once a year on the Day of Atonement. That high priest would go into the most holy of holies in that temple and he would sprinkle the blood of the pure lamb on the mercy seat. Mercy seat is propitiation. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. That's right. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the Bible says, but for the sins of the whole world. And God provided a redemption, and God provided an atonement, and God provided the blood of sacrifice, not just for the sins of the Jewish people, but for the whole world. You know who that is? That's everyone else. All the other nations. Hey, you know there's Christians in every nation on this earth. You know how I know that? I've met them. I've met Christians in South America. I've met Christians. I know Christians from the Philippines. I know Christians from Africa. I've known Christians from the islands of the Caribbean. I know God's people are everywhere. Because He is a propitiation not just for our sin, but for the sin of the whole world. What an amazing love of God that is. And that love is a sovereign love. You see, we didn't love Him first. He loved us first. Isn't that what verse 10 tells us? Here in His love, it's not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He loved us. And that is one of the sweet secrets of grace. You know what? I was not looking for Christ, but thank God He was looking for me. I wasn't looking for Him. In fact, I had absolutely no interest in Christianity. In fact, I have to be honest with you, when I was lost as a young man, I kind of despised Christians. I didn't hate them per se, but I didn't like them. I thought they were strange and weird people. I mean, what kind of idiot would take a perfectly good Sunday morning and go sit in some stuffy church building and listen to some blowhard preacher? Ah, that was not for me. No, I had other things to do on Sunday. Pleasures to pursue, games to play, hanging out with friends, doing what I wanted to do. Never had a thought about God. Now, you know what? I knew about death. And I have to say, I did believe in God. But I didn't know Him. But you know, even then, even when I was foolish and unbelieving and sinful, even when I don't even want to tell you the stuff I did. But even then, listen, God loved me. I didn't even know it, but He loved me. And He had His hand on me, even before I was saved. There were a number of occasions where I did foolish things that would have cost me my life. Foolish things. But God had His hand on me. God spared my life and protected me, even though I was His enemy, even though I hated Him. But there came a day, there came a time when, by the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, He put it within my heart, by invitation of some friends, to attend church. And I went into that church and attended there. And for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I learned about how God came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And how He was willing to go to a cross and die, be nailed to that cross and shed His precious blood to save me from sin. I heard this. I have to say I rejected that message many times. But there came a day in my life when the mighty Spirit of God opened my heart and gave me the grace and gave me the faith to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I learned, first off, before most anything, I learned that I came to Him because He first came to me. And I love Him because He first loved me. He loved us before we ever loved Him. He loved us with an everlasting love. And by that love, He has drawn us to Himself. What's your response? I think, if anything, considering this amazing love of God, it ought to lead us to repentance. And you know, think about how good God is. God is so good. I think God's been good to all of us. I mean, He's given you another day of life. He's even brought you to this place of worship where you've been able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's good. He's good to us. He provides for us. He even protects us from evil. I know we go through trials. I know that things happen. Difficult things, even evil things, can happen to God's children. But God still loves you. Sometimes that may be hard to believe, isn't it? Oh, why did my loved one die? Why did they get cancer? Why did they get heart disease? Why did all this happen? And we don't understand many times His ways. But I want you to know this, no matter what happens, dear Christian, God loves you. And even though you don't understand all the things that are happening, God knows all about it. And He's working in all that for your good. Because all things do work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called ones according to His purpose. Since God is so good, the Bible says, would you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And I think the reason many times that God gives us His goodness to us is that it would lead us to Christ. It would lead us to come to Him in repentance and faith and looking to Jesus as our Savior. And I pray that for you. And I pray that for my friends. And I pray that for my family. That they would consider the goodness and love of God for their souls. Would you bow your head with me as we pray?